Let us pray. Lord, may we hear your voice and know your presence as we get a glimpse of your kingdom and see the work that you call us to do in your world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, I wonder if you've ever had the experience of being excluded. While a theological student studying in Canada, I once visited a bishop to talk about ordination opportunities. And although the door was open, the barriers seemed insurmountable. He was not so much hearing me as he was unable to hear past the long line of other Sydney Anglicans who had blazed the trail before me. Sadly, the doors that open or close all too often depend upon which group you are perceived to belong to, rather than the quality of your character. Now, as an educated white male, this experience was a powerful window for me to understand something of the disillusionment and pain that many people experience in our church simply because they happen to be poor, women, people of colour, or gender or sexually diverse. They find that their voices are shushed and their leadership of God's people is spurned. Our readings today highlight not merely this tragedy, but they redirect our gaze towards a new horizon. They encourage us to imagine a church where love is at the center. For when love is at our core, then we will be unsatisfied with any obstacle that hinders anybody's capacity to become all that God wants them to be. When Christians think about discrimination today, many are inclined to associate it with being woke or something that happens in the world and not the church. They see anti-discrimination efforts as unnecessary, an inconvenient constraint on their efforts to preach and teach the faith as it is. The shallowness of this view is exposed when we look closely at the instructions found in James chapter 2. Those with an eye for discrimination, or rather those without an eye for discrimination, are inclined to read this chapter rather narrowly, as though the apostle is merely offering some advice about church seating and how to avoid favoritism. Don't get me wrong, seating has been used to separate people in the church for centuries. Traditionally, men were separated from women, lest the guys get distracted by someone's ankle or someone's child. The rich were often given fine, spacious seats that could be locked, while the poor had to make do standing at the back. Whites often had the best seats, while people who were black were often forced up into galleries that were often hot and overcrowded. Make no mistake, letting people sit where they want has been a tremendous step forward. But James's vision of treating everybody the same is far bigger than this. For you see, discrimination is not just about personal feelings of favoritism or malice. It's about the systems that we build that privilege or penalize people in order to maintain a social hierarchy. This is why James was critical of places that flung wide the doors by bestowing honor upon the wealthy, but who continually shamed the poor, either by pushing them out of sight or forcing them to sit at the feet of their superiors in a perpetual reminder of their place in the world. Such discrimination was a problem to James for three simple reasons. First, this kind of favoritism or discrimination renders the good name of Christ worthless. For when the church protects those who behave abusively and rewards them with status and influence, then God's decision to stand alongside those who struggle is reduced to zero. No wonder that Jesus' name has become a swear word to so many. Second, discrimination invalidates all that Christ stood for. Love your neighbor as yourself is not just good advice provided by James, it's the beating heart of the gospel. Break this law, James says, and you might as well break everything. Christ came to set us free, not just from our personal problems, but to institute a new order based not on the old hierarchies of the world, but an open table where all are invited to share. Finally, discrimination shortcuts everything we are called to do and be in this world. Faith is not simply a matter of knowing about God. It's about God's life of gracious and overflowing generosity moving through us. This is why offering thoughts and prayers to those without food or shelter is just so inadequate. Put simply, God talk without God action is just plain nonsense. So what should the church look like? Well, the Gospels are always a good place to start. Read narrowly, today's stories often appear like incidental miracles showing the power of Jesus to heal and to make individuals whole. Only they are so much more. Unaccustomed as we are to the geography of the ancient world, the significance of Jesus' visit to Tyre and Sidon are easily lost to us. But these were cities outside of the Jewish world. They were towns filled with Gentiles who were viewed not only as foreigners that cluttered up the land, but enemies who polluted everything by their presence. So this journey by Jesus wasn't one of whimsy, but it was a display that God's power is for those who are not only near, but those who are far off too. A wealthy mum comes to Jesus seeking help for her daughter. An unclean spirit is disturbing her greatly. Now, to Jewish leaders, such a malady might be troubling, but not surprising. Many might have considered it a sign of judgment or God's condemnation upon this Gentile woman, After all, this is what happens to those who worship the wrong thing in the wrong way. Jesus' reply catches us off guard. Let the children of Abraham eat all they want. It's not fair to throw it to the dogs. We might expect this kind of racist insult to come from his opponents and not from Jesus. After all, dogs in the ancient world were hardly beloved pets. They are often considered to be little more than scavengers that ate whatever they could. Some commentators try and soften these words by suggesting that what Jesus meant is that the kids' meal shouldn't be thrown to the puppies. After all, he uses the diminutive word for dog. It might be better for us to remember that Jesus had just ventured out of Jewish land, beyond the boundaries of Israel, and now it was time for those outsiders, for those who were looked down upon, to share in God's banquet that was offered only days before on a Jewish hilltop. So having thrown aside all shame by begging at his feet, this mum pushes back with all due respect. Lord, she says, using a title that no Jewish person had ever used of Jesus to this point, even the dogs get the leftovers. Jesus is impressed not merely by her wit, but by her faith. She knows that God's grace and mercy are not the preserve of the right and the powerful, because Jesus has come to set everybody free. So when she returns home, she discovers that her daughter is restored. If the woman came alone, a man who couldn't speak or hear was brought along by his friends. While the man is powerless, isolated, and even ashamed, those who love him will not be put off by these limitations. Jesus is not interested in causing a show. He treats the man with dignity and creates a little privacy. Jesus not only touches a Gentile, he takes some of his own spit, puts it on the man's tongue, and prays for healing. Again, the symbolism is often lost upon us. Here we see an outsider who was deaf and mute, unable to hear or to speak to God. This would not be surprising to any rabbi. And yet, Jesus opens up this man to hear a word of love, so that he might speak out a word of praise. Both those who are near and those who are far off get to see and hear and declare God's love and work of redemption. Those who are beyond hope are healed. Those who are powerless are restored. God's love is not apportioned according to ethnicity or to heritage or to even religion. But God's love God's gift, God's power is available to all without distinction, without hierarchy. The rabbi, Joachim Prince, reminds us that loving your neighbor is not about geography. It's about morality. We might go further to say that loving our neighbor includes recognizing their gifts and helping them to become what God wants them to be, so that the whole world might be healed and made whole. What turns the church into a shadow is not faithlessness, but lovelessness. For when we prefer our own hierarchies, not only do we lose sight of Jesus, but we have nothing good to say, and we look anything but like the Creator who sets people free. Just imagine for a moment what the church might look like if love was at the center of its horizon. Imagine if the church listened to those whom it casually pushed aside. Such a church would not need to keep out the darkness, because it would be inviting the light in. It might be less anxious about getting everything right, because it would know that faith is a matter of trusting in God rather than knowing the right stuff about God. It would not need to be bossy, because it would be creating spaces for all to flourish. It wouldn't need to put walls up to keep people in, because they might just be keen to go out into this world to let everyone know what they have found inside. If the church valued its children and the elderly, we might discover how God welcomes and sees those who are often invisible and forgotten in our world. Those with disabilities might not just be objects for ministry, but our partners in ministry, sharing Jesus' life with the world. The capacity to lead in the church would not be a matter of what a person has below the waist, because God empowers everybody, men and women, non-binary and trans people alike, giving them all gifts to help the church to thrive. And if we listen to people of color, we might just learn that justice is never a diversion, but it is central to the gospel. For the one who sets everybody free always shared his life with those who encountered struggle. As a small church in suburban Canberra, we may not be able to fix the church, but we can choose to be different. We can choose to take what James said seriously and follow Jesus' pattern of taking whatever we can of God's kingdom to those who need it. To us, it might feel like a few crumbs. It might seem like all we take out are just the leftovers. But to those who are outside, to those who are overlooked and trampled by this world, it might just feel like the feast of heaven. After all, this is what is offered to us, a table that is open to all, without hierarchy, without barrier. God's table is open to everyone who needs it. My prayer is that everyone who eats at this table might yet discover how God will overturn every other table and hierarchy in our world today, so that we might discover the one who sets everybody free. Amen.